So Luke chapter 17, Jesus does when you study Jesus in the Bible, when you consider him, and I highly recommend that you do this very thing. Read through the Gospels, read the red letters if you've got a red letter edition Bible, read what Jesus says about things and the perspective that he gives. I'm amazed. I got saved when I was 17 years old, and the next year, when I was 18, I started going to the high school group at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. I'd never been to a Calvary Chapel before. I had never studied the Bible because the churches that I was involved in prior to that, even before I was a Christian, we didn't study the Bible, we just did church. So I started reading my Bible and meeting with the Lord and learning about who God is and his perspective and his truth on things. And it began to rearrange the way I thought about other people, the way I thought about myself, the way I thought about God, because I was getting the truth. And when Jesus addresses issues, it's always perfect. It's amazing how perfect his responses are, and how when I just consider them on a devotional level, that it changes my views. Because I'm saying, Lord, I want to be like you. I want to have your heart and your mind on things. I don't want to rely on my ability to figure out, well, here's what I think is true. That's fine to have a conversation like that, as long as we're submitted to the authority of God's word and what God's perspective is. Well, what does God say about this? And we start there, and if we hold on in faith to the truth of God, we are transformed. My mind, my heart. And in the world that we live in today, we absolutely need to stay sensitive to the truth of God's word. We can veer from his truth, right? Because it just seems right. There's a website that I was seeing a therapist. What? Our pastor saw a therapist? It's okay, she wasn't a believer. So guess what? She heard the gospel about four times in each session. I think that's what it was about. But she encouraged me to check out this website, and the name of the website was Sounds True. I thought, oh, that's great. And I've perused it a few times. It's like, well, yeah, that's the problem. Well, that sounds true. But what God has given us is true. And this world can cause us to lose our sensitivity to God, his spirit, his presence, his truth, his cleansing, his power. The gospel, you know, the message. It's simple. God became just like you and I so that he could free us from sin, so that he could redeem my humanity by his humanity through the cross and the resurrection. So now I cling to my Savior, and he saves me and transforms me into his image by his promises, not my, sounds good to me. That's not what happened. God said, Chris, no, you can trust me. Well, God, how is that possible? How on earth will you make me heavenly? He says, Chris, I've taken care of everything. He came up with that. I didn't think that up. And so I try to stay sensitive and looking and listening to that transforming promise of God that, Chris, I have you, you're mine now, and I surrender to him. So all of Jesus' teachings are to bring us to that conclusion. Lord, you are my Lord, and I trust you with everything. And we see many of us in this room who lived a life apart from the Lord and then came to him. We saw God provide, sometimes restoring sanity like me, sometimes restoring feelings, sometimes restoring truth in our lives, freeing us from the lies of the enemy. Sometimes literally demonic and satanic forces were abolished in our lives by the truth of God and his salvation. And we love the Lord. Do you love the Lord today? Amen. And so he was teaching about love prior to this that we're looking at today. He was teaching about loving people. Someone that sins against you, if they sin against you seven times in a day and repent, then forgive them. And the disciples' response, remember what it was? We talked about it last week. Lord, increase our faith. How am I going to be that forgiving? I can't. If you remember, the illustration I gave you was that football heading towards the goalposts, and you think, this is it, they're going to win the game, and bump, it bounces off the pole. Because what they said was, Lord, we can't increase our faith. We need that. And it was so close. What they needed was to simply obey God and allow God to do it through them. So Jesus gave this illustration of, hey, if you have a servant and your servant is cooking a meal for you, you don't come in and go, oh no, you eat first, servant. You eat, and then when everything is done, then your servant eats. So you do the things that are commanded you. See, God commands us to be like him, forgiving. Now that idea of, oh well, it's my duty. I'm commanded to forgive, so I'll forgive. You know, you hurt my feelings, but God commands me to forgive you and love you, so I do. That's fine if you're at that place. But you know what that's for? That's for the heart that is wandered from God, that's far from God, that's hard from God to God, and we just need to do what God says. But there's an upgrade that I encouraged you with last week. Fall in love with the Lord. It's easy when you're in love with the Lord. And so what I have found is when my heart is hard and I'm far from him and I lack that sensitivity, Lord, what's going on? I just wait on him and seek him, obeying him in faith, and I find that he restores my life. Amen? He restores my life. And I look out at the world today and I see people wandering and they don't want to hear about Jesus. Maybe they've never heard about Jesus. If they've never knew that God designed us for him, to come to him, and so we carry that message. What a privilege. So all this is happening, all this teaching is going on, the challenge to be like God, to be forgiving, and the leaders are listening and they're keeping their distance because they're not believing in Jesus. They don't want to submit to his authority, his truth. In verse 11 of Luke 17, verse 11. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Lord, speak to us this morning in your word. Lord, I pray that by your presence, by your truth, you would awaken our hearts and minds. Lord, that you would hear our prayer. Those of us, Lord, that are at your feet, wanting you to do a work in us and through us. Lord, prove yourself faithful today. Remind us of your power to touch and to heal and to cleanse. Lord, if there's anyone in our midst today that is hardened to you, that is keeping you at arm's length, Lord, get their attention, lift their faces, touch them, bring cleansing and healing, draw them back. We thank you in Jesus' name. So Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem, it says there in verse 11. And as he's doing that, he passes through Samaria and Galilee. If you were in Jerusalem and you're looking at a map, and here's Israel, right, and here's Jerusalem, just north of Jerusalem, up this way, around the Sea of Galilee is an area called Samaria, right? And that's where the Samaritans lived. They were kind of half-breeds, right? When Assyria took over northern Israel and took all the people away and brought the Assyrians in, they would just assimilate a culture to get rid of it. And so everybody was Assyrian at that point, right? So these people held to their Jewish roots, but they also held to the Samaritan traditions, and it developed this entire religion there in Samaria for the Samaritans. So they had roots in Judaism, but they believed a lot of different stuff. And so the Jews didn't like them. The proud Jews were like, no, we don't even walk through that territory. We take the long way around the mountains, and we don't go through their land because we don't want to touch their dirt. The religious leaders, right, and all of that. Jesus would go through Samaria and minister there. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? You know, oh, well, who could, why are you making the Samaritan the good guy in your story, Jesus? Exactly, right? He wanted to say, you need to reach out to those that you think aren't worthy because God loves them. And so this group of lepers. But as he's on his way to Jerusalem because this is his last trip. He's going to go to Jerusalem and then comes the cross and the resurrection. So this is it. This is his last trip of ministry. He's heading towards Jerusalem and he comes to this town within Samaria, this certain village, and there's 10 men that met him afar off. They're lepers, they have leprosy, and they cry out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They stood afar off. Now, this is, and Jesus heals them, right? He says, go show yourselves to the priests, and as they're going, they receive healing. This is the only group healing that I see in Scripture by Jesus, the only one. Every other healing is individuals being touched by the Lord. They would gather where Jesus was, crowds, that they might get a healing and receive from him and hear his teachings, and he would touch each individual. See, Jesus never went like this. You know what? It's late. I'm tired. You're all healed. Now, he could have done that because it's the power of God that we're talking about. There's no limit. God, you know, God could remove all disease from the earth today. He could remove death. He could remove everything evil. He could eradicate it all. He could solve world hunger right now today in a moment. So you ask yourself, well, what's going on? He's drawing people to himself. And Jesus would touch individuals, touch their eyes, those that no one else would touch. He'd reach out and lift up the lame. And one at a time, there'd be healing. You know what God does today? He touches us one at a time. Individually. What's beautiful about that is right now, God wants to meet with you. He wants to touch you. And your needs might be totally different than the person sitting right next to you. God knows exactly what you need from him, and he simply is trying to draw you to himself. I like the way Terry said it. His focus is on you today. What does he do in his spare time? Thinks about you. Jesus, ever living to make intercession for us, for you. Well, God, you don't understand what I'm going through. Oh, yes, I do. I know everything, even the stuff you don't. And I can touch you and heal you. So this is the only group healing. Even if you, well, what about the feeding the 5,000, you might think? Even that, he gave the food individually to his disciples, and his disciples went to these groups and individually handed it out, and everyone got their needs personally met. This is the only group miracle, and the emphasis is 10 were cleansed, and only one came back to be thankful. Interesting. Thankfulness is rare. So these people are desperate for a touch from God, but leprosy was viewed, especially in this culture, as the finger of God judging sin. So someone that had leprosy was seen as someone that God was hurting and judging because he was disappointed with their sin. He was holding it against them and gave them leprosy. That's what this was in the culture. And you know, there was no healing for leprosy. Nobody recovered from leprosy back then. It was a permanent condition that just got worse and worse. And so, in the law of God, I want to read you a verse. In Leviticus, it says this, now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn. This is the way he was supposed to present himself with torn clothes, and his head is to be bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean, he shall be unclean, and all the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone, and his dwelling shall be outside the camp. What a terrible, horrible condition. You had to present yourself like there was a problem. Your clothes were torn, you were unshaven, you were dirty, and if someone came close, you would yell, unclean, unclean, careful, look at me, right? And you weren't allowed to be around anyone. You couldn't go to worship at the temple. You couldn't be around other family members that didn't have leprosy. You were ostracized, exiled, and the lepers would gather together in a colony together. How miserable, how destitute, how hopeless. Now we've discovered the cure for leprosy. Did you know that? I never knew that. It's a bacteria. And we have antibiotics that will treat. It's like a 6 month to 1 year treatment. But in the last 20 years, 16 million people with leprosy have been healed. But back in this day, there was nothing like that available. Matter of fact, today, if someone has leprosy, and what it does is it removes your sensitivity, right? Your nerves are affected by this bacteria, so you stop being able to feel things, and it goes to the cool parts of your body, your fingers, your elbows, you know, anywhere there's a joint, shoulders, knees, and that begins to sometimes get necrotic. The tissue starts to die because you get an infection and you can't feel it. So it's actually a lack of sensitivity. Your nerves are dying back, and it causes all kinds of secondary problems. That's the disease. So they can remove the disease, but they can't remove the damage. It's already been done. Now, there are still people in the world today that don't have those treatments. I think it's the Hernandezes and that go to leper colonies and share the Lord with them. So getting that medication out there. But Jesus doesn't just handle the bacteria. He comes to these guys and removes all of the damage. He gives them a restored life. They look down and they see the evidence of their cleansing. We've just been healed. That's how Jesus touches you. He removes, Christian, listen, he removes the damage of sin and guilt and shame. And we come to him and he restores us. And so we thank him and we worship him. Back to our story. Oh, one other thing. There was a provision in the law to be ceremonially cleansed. And we're going to turn there in a little bit and look at it. It's in Leviticus 14, but don't turn there yet. So someone who came to the priest and said, hey, I had leprosy, but I'm healed now. It's cured. So, and there was an actual ceremony within the law that would be fulfilled in order to declare them clean, ceremonially clean, and reinstitute them into society. But no one ever recovered from leprosy. So there's a provision for it, but it was an incurable disease. Matter of fact, when Jesus was teaching in the synagogue in Nazareth, when he first was making his public appearance as the Messiah, he said, this scripture is fulfilled today in your presence, declaring himself as the Messiah. And the people there in his own hometown, Nazareth, were like, who is this? Look at this miracle that he's doing and these words that he's sharing. It's miraculous. It's so gracious and wonderful. And Jesus says, okay, hold on. Back in your history, there were lots of Jewish widows, but God provided for a Gentile widow. And there were lots of lepers within Israel, but God didn't heal any of them. He healed a Gentile leper named Naaman from Syria. And they said, that's it, kill him. Did you know that? You look at Luke chapter 4, they go, that's it. And that's what upset them, that Jesus says, by the way, I'm your Messiah. That was kind of the teaching there, but he says this, and God loves Gentiles. And they went, kill him. They didn't get it. But that was the only person in the Old Testament that was ever healed of leprosy. It was a miracle, and he was from Syria. So he wouldn't have gone to the priests and said, hey, what's that ceremonial cleansing for the lepers? Because he wasn't Jewish. So it's my guess that all through the history of the law, the Jewish priests never fulfilled this ceremonial cleansing in the law because no one had ever been healed of leprosy. Now, maybe someone thought they had leprosy, and then it wasn't really leprosy, so they came back, you know, bad diagnosis, and well, it's gone. Okay, we'll do the ceremony. Maybe that happened. I don't know. But it had never been fulfilled ever that a leper that we know of had been healed of leprosy and gone to the priests. And so his comment, have mercy on us, Jesus, Master. What does he say? He doesn't say, be healed. He says, go show yourselves to the priest. By the way, I forgot this detail. If you were a leper, you had to be about a football field away from anyone else. So it would have been 100 yards away that they would have seen Jesus and said, have mercy on us. And he would have said, go show yourselves to the priests. Oh, you know, okay. And they all went, right? I love this. The evidence that those priests must have had, another leper is here, says he's cleansed. Where's that scroll? We got to figure out how to do this, right? You know, interesting. Be a witness of the Messiah to the priests. That's what he was telling them to do. 10 of them come in. Well, you know, here we are, we're cleansed. And they've got to figure out what to do. By the way, there was a cleansing, and then you would observe that person for a week to make sure it's actually cleansed. And then there was another ceremony for their bringing back into society. And so imagine the witness to these priests. All of a sudden, they don't know what to do. They're scrambling. They're asking each other, what do we do? Lepers are being healed. The evidence that God's giving to these people to believe. You know what? Jesus gave everything that was necessary for the Jewish people to believe in him. He gives you everything that's necessary for you to believe. Everything you need to believe, you have already from God, by the way. When you meet someone that says, I don't think there's enough evidence for God, guess what? God has already given them enough evidence for them to believe. I often say this, faith actually, when you have the word of God and the call of God, faith doesn't need evidence. God gives us evidence, but faith simply believes, even if there's no evidence. But the goodness of God, he gives more and more evidence. Everything that Jesus did was to be a sign of himself being the Messiah. Jesus even said this, because John the Baptist had testified that Jesus was the Messiah, and Jesus says, but I have a greater witness than John's witness of me, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Some time went by, John's disciples were wondering, what's going on? You're not taking over the world. And we thought the Messiah was going to do that. So John sends the disciples to Jesus, and they say, are you the coming one, Jesus, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell the things which you see and hear. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. That was the message to go back to John. And I picture John the Baptist getting that message and him realizing, oh, that's right. I already have enough evidence. The answer wasn't what he wanted. He wanted to know why he was still in prison, probably. See, he was beheaded in prison. He was killed as a martyr for the Lord. And that happened under Jesus' watch. So as he's wondering, are you the Messiah or not? The answer is, you already have enough evidence in what I'm doing today to believe. The Jews came to Jesus and said, well, then give us a sign. And what did he say? No sign will be given to you except for this one sign. Just like Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He's speaking about the cross and the resurrection. The very cross of Jesus and his resurrection would be the sign. He gave them everything they needed to believe. And so these men are coming back, healed of leprosy, and the priests are scrambling, I'm sure, to figure out what exactly they need to do. Well, years ago, a young man in our fellowship, Suzanne's nephew, Jake Loofborough, gave me a gift. I want to show it to you. This is a page out of a Bible. He knows I love the Word of God, and I can't remember the celebration. It was probably Chocolate Day or something. I don't know. But this is a page from a Bible from 1625. Now, the King James Bible was translated in 1611. So this Bible was printed 14 years after the very first King James Bible. And I thought, wow, that's great. Jake, thank you so much. Leviticus 14, the law of the leper and his cleansing. It's like, well, thank you. I've always wanted that. So I remember, you know. You might think, wow, what an odd page. Maybe that was the only one left. No, he chose it for me specifically, and I want to show you why. So turn to Leviticus chapter 14. We're going to look at this, the law of the leper and his cleansing. This is what the priests had to go back and discover and find. And I encourage you to just turn there. We're going to just read a little bit of it. And I know you're thinking, Leviticus, where's that? Well, it's, what is it, number 3? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So the book, third book in the Bible, chapter 14 of Leviticus. I'm thankful for that gift. It's an incredible reminder that Jake gave me that day of Jesus in the Old Testament. Beautiful. And so as Moses is laying down the laws of cleansing and such, there is all these specifics, and this one is intricate. In verse 1 of chapter 14 of Leviticus, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest. Now listen, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take from him who is to be cleansed 2 living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water, and he shall sprinkle it 7 times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. He who is cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off all of his hair, and wash himself in water that he may be clean, and after that he shall come into the camp and shall stay outside of his tent 7 days, but on the 7th day, he shall shave all the hair off his head and his beard and even his eyebrows and all of his hair he shall shave. He shall wash his clothes and wash his body in water, and he shall be clean. You got it? What? Right? So you get a piece of wood, cedar, and then hyssop, whatever that is, and scarlet, what is that? And then you get 2 birds, and you take one of the birds, and they're clean birds, they're not like pigeons, you know. And so you take the one bird and you kill it, and you keep its blood in like a little earthen vessel with some water pouring over it while you're killing it. So it's blood and water in the basin. And then that's the bird that was sacrificed. Then you take the living bird, you take that twig of a spruce, right, cedar, and you take the living bird with that, and then you take hyssop, which is like almost like a broom-shaped shrub, so there'd be a stick of hyssop with the broom shape coming up, and you put that, and then you wrap it with scarlet thread, so that it's nice and held together with the bird that's still alive, and you take that and you dip it in the blood of the bird that you killed, and you sprinkle it 7 times on the person who's been healed of leprosy, and they're, after 7 days with that cleansing, they're declared clean. I mean, that doesn't need any explanation, right? We'll just move on. I'm so, you know, blessed by that. But for the student of Scripture, you look into that and you realize the huge symbolism that's carried out in this that they had probably never done before. So Jesus comes, he's the Messiah, and many of these priests, they didn't believe in Jesus. They rejected his witness as the Messiah, and all these lepers are coming in, being cleansed, going, I guess there's a cleansing you have for me. And they pull out the scrolls, they learn this, and they go, okay, we need 2 birds from you. We need to kill 1 bird, and then we blood in the water, and then we take hyssop and all this stuff, and we put it in here, and we sprinkle you. Then after they sprinkle the leper, they untie that bird. It's got blood and water on it, and they release it in the open field. Little flecks of blood and water as it's flying away, and it's gone. Okay, now you're declared clean. Well, let's do that again, because there's 10 of us. Tedious? Okay. But what a reminder. You see, Jesus is represented in this story. The symbolism, cedar, wood, in the Scriptures, many times in the Old Testament, you can just see it very clearly, represents the cross of Christ that was coming. Scarlet, that blood of redemption, the color scarlet, though your sins are as scarlet, I will make them white as snow, the Lord says. Hyssop was used in sacrifices. All these elements were used in sprinkling of the blood to declare things clean. And the reason they used hyssop, I believe, was because it had like a lot of little fingers on the branches coming up that would be used to sprinkle with. Hyssop's very interesting, though, as you study it. Purge me with hyssop. David said in Psalm 51, and I shall be clean. When Jesus was on the cross, it says they took hyssop and put sour wine and a little thing on it, a sponge, and held it up to his mouth on hyssop. There's a good chance when they mocked Jesus and they shoved that crown of thorns on his head and put the royal robe on him and began to beat him and all of that, they put a reed in his hand, very possibly, probably, hyssop, because it was a thin reed, and they would then take the reed and hit him with it, and they mocked him. Hyssop's pretty amazing when you track it through Scripture. All of these things are. The earthen vessel would be used to keep the blood and the water. The Scriptures talk about our bodies as being earthen vessels. God became human, took on an earthen vessel, and he was killed. Jesus was killed. And guess what? His blood, in a figurative sense, was kept for you to be declared clean. Peter says this, we have been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus, partaking of his righteousness, his holiness, his perfection, and his humanity. And so, yes, there needed to be a sacrifice. The one bird is killed, and its blood is used by this second bird that's kept alive and sprinkling the one that needs healing, and then that bird is released in the Old Testament, in this ceremony, packed in all of that symbolism is the cross and the resurrection of Christ, conquering sin and death, and these priests had to do it over and over again. And we could fill the rest of the morning with more symbolism in that. If you're still in Leviticus, verse 8, and on the 8th day he shall take 2 male lambs, the priest shall, without blemish, and 1 ewe lamb for the first year without blemish, 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil and a grain offering and a log of oil, that's in a measurement of oil. Then the priest who makes him clean shall present the man who is to be made clean and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And it goes on, and basically, I don't want to read it all with you this morning. You can read it on your own in your leisure. But basically what they do is he takes blood from the sacrifice of the Lamb and touches the ear, the right ear, the right thumb, and the right big toe of the leper who was cleansed. Then he would take holy oil and he would touch the oil on the blood, on the right ear, on the right thumb, and the right big toe. You tracking with me? This was the same thing they did to the priests to ordain them for ministry. They would touch the blood on the lobe of their right ear, on their thumb, and on their toe. So now the priest, a week later, has to do the same ceremony that called him into his office as priest before God for the leper. Not only are you cleansed, but you're empowered by the blood and the oil, representing the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and oil in the scripture represents the Holy Spirit poured out upon us. I like that. Over and over, they had to do this ceremony. Meanwhile, the Lamb of God is going to be sacrificed for the sins of the world, and the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon those that believe in him. Christian, you need to apply the blood of Christ to your life. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 6. I want you to see this. I want you to experience the truth of this passage before we go. Romans chapter 6, it's a beautiful application of this truth. You've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. He has placed his Holy Spirit within you and empowering you to walk in the truth of your forgiveness. Christian, let me remind you, if you believe a lie, it will draw you away from the Lord. Now, we believe lies. I've been a Christian. I got saved when I was 17. I'm 55. What's the math? 38 years, is that right? Something like that. And every season of my life, I come back to the Lord and I realize, Lord, I need you to remove these lies I'm believing. I'm still believing lies. And God will work on me little by little, and I find, oh, Lord, I'm believing a lie. And you've replaced that now with your truth. I don't even see the lies until the truth comes and I embrace the truth of God. This has been a process in my life, and I know in yours, over and over and over. We need to apply these things to our lives. I want you to read with me Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, even in a glorified body, is what he's saying, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. You believe me so far? Right? Jesus died and rose from the dead only once to conquer sin and death, and he ever lives now, seated at the right hand of the Father. Likewise, you also, verse 11, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that amazing? Consider it. Make a choice today that you are going to believe this to be true, that you died in Christ to sin. No longer does sin have the power to reign over you, he goes on to say. So I'm going to believe, Lord, you have conquered sin and death, not just for yourself, but for me. For me. And now I'm going to walk in the newness of life. I'm going to live knowing that I live in your life, Jesus. As I said last week, what's true of Jesus is true of you. You accept that by faith and you walk in it, that newness of life that we have in him. Back in verse 4 of chapter 6, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. Immersed in Christ is what that is. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Believer, you've been given life in him, forgiveness, cleansing, healing. Simply grab hold of it and believe. Do what God says. Do what God says. On the way, doing what God told them to do, go show yourself to the priests, they received their healing. One comes back in light of his healing to thank the Lord. And this is an interesting point and probably the greatest emphasis of the story, but it'll just take a minute to talk about. Back in Luke, where are the other nine? Were not 10 lepers cleansed and only one came back? And the others were Jewish. They'd been given the revelation of God. They had the truth of God. This one was settling for something quite different, but he knew, I need to go back and thank God. You know what faith does? Faith forgives, right? We already talked about that last week. Faith thanks God. It seems like the rarest thing in this story is thanksgiving. When he comes back to worship and to thank God, Jesus makes a public spectacle of that and says, look, this one, the foreigner, by the way, came back to thank the Lord. He turns to him and says simply this, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. Sozo is the word in the Greek, made you whole, has made you saved, has made you well. Individually, he receives everything that God has for him because he simply came back to thank God. You know, the real blessing is that. It's not that 10 lepers were healed. There were lepers that didn't get healed. There's people that are sick today that are going to die from their illnesses. There's people that have these strange disorders that are going to be in discomfort their whole lives, and it might be some of us. And we come to God and we say, God, I'm going to just worship you and I trust you. This is very painful. God uses those things, I believe, in our lives to keep us at his feet, that we would stay his. Praise God. I thank God for my weaknesses. And you might think, really, Chris? Yeah, because God had used my weaknesses to keep me at his feet. And if you can understand this, even my sin that breaks me, and I find myself crawling back to the feet of Jesus going, Lord, Lord, help me. And then I realize, wait a minute, how did I wander from these feet? I wandered on a good day when I had no problems. And God uses my problems and my failures to bring me back, my desperation. And these individuals in their desperation came to Jesus, and this man gets healed, and he runs and he says, thank you, because he understands the need for forgiveness and cleansing and healing, and he's received it. You see, that idea of what I had was a disease that was linked to sin, that's what they believed back then. That means it's all gone. There's no more guilt of sin. This man is made whole, complete. He's made clean. He's well, and he's saved. Can I read one more verse to you? You could say no. I do have the microphone, though, so it's, if you want to turn there with me, it's Matthew chapter 8. Just very quickly, I just want to read this to you. Same thing. A leper comes to Jesus. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. I want you to note, remember, a leper thought he had leprosy because of his sin. So he sees Jesus and he says, Lord, if you're willing, I know you could. And Jesus' response, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Believer, God is willing today to touch you, to cleanse you, to heal you. And if there's anyone here in our midst that you think, not me, I don't think he's going to touch me. He's not going to answer my prayers. He's not going to clean me. He's not going to forgive me. It's a lie. God is willing and able to touch you today and to bring healing, forgiveness, cleansing, strength, all that you need. Father, we want to be witnesses of you and your faithfulness to us. Lord, I find myself just presenting these things again from your word. I find myself oh so thankful for what you've done in my life. Lord, you did back in those early years. Lord, you restored my sanity. Lord, you corrected my thoughts and my feelings. Lord, as I surrendered things to you, my desires, my understanding, you just transformed me, and you're continuing to do just that. So thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. For each of us today, we ask that you would, Lord, continue that work in us. Lord, transforming us into your image, that we would be a people that fear you and walk in your ways and find ourselves more and more in love with you. And if you're here this morning and you're feeling indifferent to the Lord, if you feel like your heart has been hard and cold and distant from him and you can't figure how to get back, just cry out to the Lord today in faith and watch him be powerfully faithful on your behalf. Lord, do that work in us. In Jesus' name.